It's a real privilege to be here with you this morning. I trust you all did have a pretty good Thanksgiving, and got to do a little gloating this morning because this happens about once every 50 years or so, but been a lifelong Notre Dame football fan, and they are going to play in the national championship game. And the connection I'm making is, you know, I honestly never thought I would see this happen again in my lifetime. I mean, I was kind of that resigned to it, which is why I enjoyed listening to some of Phil's Sunday school class this morning, because he was in the Old Testament and talking about the things that God does and who God is. And I think sometimes we get the mindset that, yeah, but I don't really expect to see that in my lifetime. You know, that was great then. And I want to start this morning and lay a little groundwork. So if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 50, because I want to point out two words that I think can have a huge impact on your life. I've been rolling these two words around a lot lately, especially with the recent election results. And these two words are, but God. Okay? And it's kind of interesting because I think you and I tend to say, but God. And God's answer is the same two words, but God. Okay? So if you look at your message notes, you're going to see the two words, but God, and there's three little dots before those two words, and there's three little dots after, and we're going to look at some situations that we run into in our lives where we're going, but God, and God's saying, but God. Now, I could just as easily have called this message, but good, instead of but God, for two basic reasons. Number one is God is good, right? Are we all on board with that? God is good, we agree, okay? Scripture tells us that, so we need to be on board with that. And the second is that in Genesis chapter 50, and that's kind of the foundation for this, Joseph and his brothers were coming to a face-to-face in Egypt, all right? And I want to start with verse 15, and it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. You know, all they'd done was sold him into slavery, basically, right? So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. Here's these two words. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So the concept here is things happen in life to you and me that don't look real good, don't look real promising, don't look like a whole lot of fun, but God has a purpose in them, and God means them for good. And the first point that I want to lay out here for you this morning is some scenarios where God does these things. The first thing is when you lose perspective, but God. When you lose perspective, but God. Would somebody read that verse, Psalm 49, verse 15? Okay. We need to remember this life isn't all there is. Okay, Jeff touched on that, or Brett touched on that in his prayer, and we've heard that a couple of times this morning. We lose perspective a lot of times as we go through life. Okay? And it applies but God in some different situations. It applies when it looks like winners are losing and losers are winning. Right? Anybody ever run into that? How does that guy not get hit with the lightning, God? Okay? How come it's always me? Okay? How come the good guys are always getting crushed? All right? There was a general in the Marine Corps by the name of Chester Puller. And Chester Puller was in charge of the Marines who landed in the Korean War at a place called Incheon. And I don't know if you know that the history of the Korean War, we give short shrift to those veterans. We call it the Forgotten War even. Don't even call it a war sometimes. But basically, North Korea had overrun almost all of South Korea at that point in time. And in a brilliant piece of strategy and against all odds, the United Nations forces and United States forces landed at a place called Incheon, okay? And when the Marines landed, there were North Koreans on the left flank, there were North Koreans on the right flank, there were North Koreans directly in front of the U.S. forces, and oh yeah, the ocean was behind them. And Chester Puller said, "That's great, they'll never get away this time." They had them right, we got them right where we want them, right? And sometimes, you know, it looks like losers are winning and winners are losing, and we lose perspective, and we need to remember, but God. God's in control. Another time this applies is when we're closer to the end than the beginning. I was talking to Phil about the thoughts that I had had about maybe playing in this intramural this basketball game that they had. And, you know, I kind of had to stop and think, you know, I'm closer to the end than the beginning. And I've got news for you. I don't want to shock you, but if you're over 40, you're closer to the end than the beginning. But, you know, the group that I normally minister to on Sunday mornings, they're way closer to the end than the beginning. And I would see how it's easy to lose perspective when that happens. And we've always got to remember, but God. God can use us no matter where we're at on this journey through life. Doesn't matter what our age is. So don't lose that perspective. And then finally, sometimes we get things out of order. It applies when we get things out of order. And by that I mean, this life isn't all that there is. What we see isn't all there is. The world that we live in is primarily spiritual, not physical. But it gets easy to just fall into the trap of going through the day-to-day, everyday stuff of life and dealing with all this stuff, and we forget that there's more to life than what I can see and hear and sense. Somebody once said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I think that's true. Death isn't the end, okay? Death is just a transition point. We need to remember that, especially as we go through life and encounter people. God is seeing them through a different set of eyes. The first thing that tends to register with us is their appearance, probably, right? Maybe some of their quirks, some of the things that bug us, right? God sees them with a different set of eyes. God sees people through a prism, and that prism is the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we tend to lose perspective and just see them as it pertains to us. We need to see people through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you lose perspective, but God. Okay? Next thing I want to talk about is when you run dry, but God. When you run dry, but God. Somebody read Psalm 73, verse 26.
My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Yeah, good. That's a good reminder, isn't it? We reach the end of our physical and mental and emotional ability pretty quick, wouldn't you say? Especially with the culture that we live in. And it's a good reminder that God can refresh us. God can strengthen us. God is our portion. How do you feel after the holidays? Ready to go? Everybody's ready for Monday morning, right? Work, school, whatever. Can't wait to get back. Wish you could have gone back Friday, right? No. If you're like me, you're home laying on the couch. I ate too much. And when's the next game start? Okay. We've got to remember that. There was a guy by the name of Elijah who had reached a point in his life like that. He had pretty much run dry. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19, it's page 596. Have you got the right Bible?
44.
What page?
44.
399. Do I hear 600? Who's got 600? Okay. Okay, 1 Kings 19. And, you know, Elijah had just had a big confrontation with the prophets of Baal. He'd had a confrontation with Ahab and Jezebel, probably two of the most wicked people who had ever lived. And he was running for his life. There was a death decree out on him. And it says here in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It's enough. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers." He was just spent. Okay? Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. God knows when we've reached our limits. He knows when we need refreshed. Okay, and that's the first thing. This concept applies when we need refreshing. When we need refreshing, when we are run dry, but God understands those things. Okay? It also applies when we're feeling discouraged or overwhelmed. And I want to continue here in 1 Kings 19, because it says that Elijah went into a cave in verse 9 and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Pretty discouraged, wasn't he? Pretty bummed. Felt like he was all alone. And then God, of course, reveals himself, as it says in verses 11 through 18, and he reveals himself to Elijah and tells him, "Hey, you're not all by yourself." Okay? When you or I are feeling discouraged or overwhelmed, God wants us to know, hey, you're not in this battle alone. You're not in this battle alone. And one of the worst things that we can do as Christians, I think, is we isolate ourselves from other Christians when things aren't going well. Don't do that, okay? You need those strong relationships, people you can turn to when you're feeling like you've run dry, okay? And God does tell us sometimes, hey, you need to come apart. Even Jesus did that with his disciples. He said, "Hey, guys, we've been on the front lines for a while. We need to come apart and rest and be refreshed." Another verse you might spend some time with is Acts 3:19. And it talks about we need times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. So if you're feeling like, you know, you're just overwhelmed, you've just got nothing left to give, you're just about dry, you know, remember, but God. God's right there. Okay. Next one I want to touch on here is when you feel inadequate, but God. When you feel inadequate, but God. Who feels adequate here this morning? Come on, you can be honest. You guys aren't that humble, are you? Chris raised his hand. He said, I'm adequate. Okay. A lot of times we feel inadequate, don't we? Okay. Somebody read Romans 5, verse 7 and 8. And that's at the, might be on the next side of those notes.
For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might, would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, well, what is God telling us in this verse here? What do you think he's saying? I mean, the easiest way, of course, is look at what he says. Right? What's he saying here?
Most of us wouldn't die for a righteous person, let alone somebody that doesn't like us.
Okay. And God's demonstrating something by doing that, isn't he? Demonstrating how much he loves us, right? You know, when you feel inadequate, or I feel inadequate, just remember how much God loves you. And that's the first application I want to make. It applies when love is in short supply or you feel like nobody cares. J.I. Packer wrote a book that's a really fantastic book called Knowing God. And this is what he says about God's love. He says, "What matters supremely is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven or written on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me," meaning God is the initiator in this relationship. "I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me." That says a lot about God's love, doesn't it? When you feel inadequate, remember, but God. Okay? It also applies when we blow it. I know I don't have to spend any time here because we never blow it, right? Okay? We blow it quite often, don't we?
Every day.
Every day. In every way. You know, and God understands that. God understands that. It also applies when we're told we have no value or purpose in life. Anybody ever told you that? Somebody was.
I felt that way about other people.
You felt that way about other people. You're jumping ahead to my next point, Jeff. You stop that, will you? No. Yeah, we do, don't we? What earthly good are they? Yeah. And sometimes people that are really cruel just say, hey, what good are you? Are you good for anything? I mean, really? Can we be serious? Is there any purpose for you? You know what? If somebody ever says you have no purpose or value in life, show them this verse from Romans 5 and say, well, you know what? God tells me something else. Better yet, just say, you know what? I got a book here that'll say something entirely different. That I do have value. That I do have a purpose. If I had been the only person who ever lived, Jesus Christ would have died for me. And I don't say that to exalt ourselves. I say that to show the magnitude of the love of God. It also applies, and this is one that I added that Jeff kind of jumped ahead to, but that's okay. It applies when we are tempted to judge and be critical of others. Ooh, it's nasty. You know, I can point the finger at somebody else. Hey, they need to measure up. I don't like what they're doing over here. Okay? Isn't that easy to fall into that trap? We need to remember that we're making somebody else feel inadequate, that Christ died for them as well. Okay? So, there are two sides to that coin. Okay? It doesn't just apply when we feel inadequate. We've got to be careful we don't judge others and pin that on them. Okay. Final observation. When you wonder what the future holds, but God. When you wonder what the future holds, but God. I wish I could tell you what the future holds for you today, or what the future holds for this country in the next few years. I think we'd all like to know that, wouldn't we? And we're all going to try to figure this out, right? And God is saying, hey, I'm still in control. Okay? I didn't have to win an election. I've got this position of God for life. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Somebody read that for me.
But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared to those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.
How many of you have been at a point in your life where you just didn't know how things were going to work out, and then God just blew you away by what he did? Most of us? Yeah. We forget that, though. We lose track of that, don't we? I don't see how God can make this thing work, okay? And God says, when you wonder what the future holds, remember, but God, he is still in control. He's still got a plan. He is still going to blow us away by the things that he can do that we can't even foresee. And this applies when we aren't sure how things are going to play out, which is pretty much all the time, right? Okay. It also applies when God starts looking small or limited to us. We start to box God in. He's not as big as he used to be, right? There was a movie, I can't remember the name of it, but I remember one of these characters was older, and he was always talking about how great things used to be. Kids, do your parents do that? Ever? Adam's being quiet. He knows better. Okay? Whenever the story starts, when I was your age, or years ago, I think the kids say, oh, here it comes. But this character was always talking about how great things used to be, and he was telling this to this younger lady, and she says, wow, you know, look at the Atlantic Ocean. That's awesome. And the guy says, ah, you should have seen it in the old days. Okay? Sometimes God starts looking small or limited to us. We need to remember, no matter what the future looks like or doesn't look like, he is in control. He's all-powerful. I want to thank the worship team for a great time of leading us in worship this morning. I really appreciated that. And I've got a little dog. If the youth group knows my dog, Chipper. I call him Chipper the Wonder Dog. Okay. Chipper likes to go running with me, and he always beats me, but he has four legs. So, but whenever I start to change, as soon as I grab my shoes, he can jump about this high. He's jumping up in the air, and he's all over me, and he is just excited and thrilled to be going. And he was doing this one day, and I thought, you know what? I think we ought to be doing a little more of that when we come into the presence of God to worship him. We ought to be responding the same way. We ought to be excited. We ought to be pumped up to know that we are going to encounter a God who is clothed in righteousness and holiness and majesty. We ought to be excited about that. And I'm not saying that worship should just strictly be an emotional experience, and if you can't connect on that level, you shouldn't be worshiping. But what I'm saying is sometimes we kind of get caught up in our, okay, here we go, let's worship, kind of the paw kettle mentality. Okay. Phil knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. But sometimes we can be so reserved and laid back, especially with our Midwestern heritage, that we don't sit there and contemplate who God really is. Who is this person that I am coming to worship today? You know, so maybe you're not going to jump as high as Chipper, but maybe we shouldn't just be sitting on our hands either, okay, when it comes to worshiping God. And also, when you wonder what the future holds, applies when we wonder where God is at. It applies when we wonder where God is at. There are times in our lives when we go through some really tough and difficult things. And I think God understands that it's natural during those times for us to wonder, God, where are you at? Do you think the Israelites ever wondered in those 400 years of silence where God was at between the Old Testament and New Testament? It's only natural. God gets that, okay? He says something in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that he has plans for us, plans for a hope and for a future. He thinks about us. Ever wonder what God thinks about us? Yeah. Somebody said once that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. It's like our pictures have our kids and grandkids and friends. Okay? When we wonder where God is at, he hasn't bailed out on us, so we can't bail out on him. He's still there. He's still being God. He's still doing the things that he did thousands of years ago that we read about in the Old Testament. He can still do those things today. He's still got all the answers. He hasn't scrapped the game plan. Okay? So, as you go through life this week, I hate to challenge people with this because then what happens is it's like, oh, here comes a freight train. But God! Okay? But try to catch that concept. But God. God, as I'm going through life this week, as I'm facing challenges, as I'm looking at obstacles, you're still God. You're still in control. There's something here that you want for me to learn, to grow in my faith, and to come into a deeper connection with you. Okay? And I trust God will bless you with that. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, I want to thank you for these dear folks letting me come and share these observations today. And they're not my observations, God. They're out of the scriptures. You are the one that has the answers for these different scenarios. And when we go through life, Satan wants us to think there's no but God after but God. And yet you're saying, God, I am the Lord. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I am the God of Jeff. And I am the God of Shirley, and I am the God of Phil, and I am the God of Adam. I am still God. I've got what it takes. I haven't been dumbed down. There's no newer, better version. And Lord, as we go through life, help us to just cling to that and understand you and commit to saying, I want to know more about the God of but God. And we'll give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen.